Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13, I'll read out of the King James today. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall ye be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This week we start going through what has taken us a couple of years to begin to hone and narrow down and narrow down and narrow down. What is the church's core values? What are those things that we want to make sure that we get right? And so you saw those perhaps in the foyer as you walked in today. That this is going to be a reminder for us. So I will be covering one of those today. And before we pray, we're going to be talking today about bringing glory to God in everything you do. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask for your presence to be here today. Lord, that you help us to understand some very core values and some core principles that will help to lead us and to guide us and to govern our lives, to help us to be molded and shapen into your image. Be with us today, not only today to learn this, but throughout this week to help us to apply this to our lives, that ultimately we would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Turn to somebody near you and let them know you're glad they're here today. You may be seated. So some of you are wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know. Going to get dark for a few minutes. Is there going to be anything more than that? I don't know. We'll see. What's odd about this more than any other time is 2017. There were not talks of the National Guard. There was not talks of different things. So I don't know what's going to happen. But all I know is this. Jesus is coming back soon. No matter what happens tomorrow, whether it happens tomorrow or not, I suspect that we will all see the somewhat, whether it's cloud cover or not. Do not use welding helmets. I hear those don't work. So don't think you're going to game the system. And also, if it says approved by NASA, throw them away, because I heard on the radio that there's been tens of thousands sold that were approved by NASA, and NASA said we've never approved any glasses. So don't think that the astronauts actually wore the ones that they're selling you. Be careful with that. But I do know this, there's enough other prophetic things going on in Scripture that we need to still keep looking, whether something big happens tomorrow or you just get to see an eclipse. I know that there's enough things happen prophetically in our world right now that here's what I don't want to have happen tomorrow. I don't want anybody to be looking for some big major thing to happen and it doesn't happen. You say, well, that was a bust. I guess Jesus isn't coming back soon. I'm here to tell you he's coming back soon. That's why 2 weeks ago when I covered some stories, That was a little bit of about 11 or 12 out of about 50 things I could have covered. Now, I'll tell you what's funny, too, is we were talking about some things, all the prophetic things that are unfolding on the radio, and I said to my family over breakfast, I said, well, all we need now is just a couple of earthquakes and we'll be set. So my daughter says, Dad, there was one in New York this morning. I said, well, okay, there we go. Let's go see Jesus. So we finished our eggs and bacon and just waiting for his return. So there's a lot of things going on. So here's what I don't want to have happen is for you to say, okay, this is going to be some big major thing, and it didn't happen, just like all the other things that were supposed to happen. I'm here to tell you, there's enough prophetic things happening, whether something big happens tomorrow or not. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Core values are important because there has to be a handful of things that begin to govern our lives. Many of us work for businesses or company that has a set of core values, and those are the governing principles that help us. A number of years ago, there was a fire station, I believe it was in Phoenix, Arizona, and they had about 600 policies and procedures. And when a new fire chief came on, he said, "Does anybody here know what these are?" And nobody knew what they were. And so what he decided to do was to boil down these policies and procedures into some guiding principles. And out of that, I think he came up with 10 or 20 guiding principles. And all of those firefighters could recite those, and it governed everything they did in the firehouse. And so what our feeling is that if we can have about 10 things that as Christians, as disciples, we know that if we can get these 10 principles right, we're going to be doing well. And so today we wade into this and we begin with bring glory to God in everything you do. Understand this, that there's not one of these that's more important than another. These are not listed in order of priority. These are very random in how I'm going to teach them and preach them, and very random in the order that we have them in. They're all important. And so we're just going to start here with this one. You're going to realize that most, if not all, of these core values will be fairly elementary and simple to understand. However, actually living them and mastering them consistently in our everyday life maybe where the struggle and complexity lies. Matthew 5 says that we are salt and light, and with this we know that we should have influence in this world, salt and light, this analogy that we should make a difference, that when we show up, it should change things. We should have influence. Now, sometimes we work with somebody that when they come in the office, we're like, "I know what kind of day it's going to be." That's not always a positive thing. If you're salt and light, it should be a positive thing. There are also people that show up at work or at home or different places, and when they show up, you're like, "Oh, it's going to be a great day. Oh, it's going to be a great day at work today. We're going to get a lot done. We're going to have a good time, and we're going to be efficient, effective. It's going to be great. I'm going to feel good about being here today." I believe that as believers, as Christians, we should have that kind of influence. Is there time to make a stand? Yes. Are there times where you're not going to be the most popular because of the stand you take? Yes. And that's just kind of the way things go. Jesus himself wasn't popular in every circumstance. However, when he showed up, a lot of things changed. However, when he showed up, a lot of good things happened. In fact, people began to look for him and clamor around him. So we should see in this that we should have some influence where we go. We should have influence and have positive influence wherever we are. We are called to be influencers long before there was an internet. I know the term influencers is a big term now, and it usually means somebody that's promoting products and they're using your face or your likeness or your influence to help move products. But long before social media, there were influencers. We were called to be salt and light. We were called to make a difference. Social media doesn't make us influencers. His spirit in us and our good works make us influencers. In this passage it says, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We know we're not saved by our works, right? We know that that alone cannot save us, that Jesus did the work on the cross. Now, it's our obedience to his plan that does help us to be saved. But it's not works alone. We understand that there's works and faith, and so there requires some works, some obedience. But the Bible says here that because of our works, because of some of those things that we do, it will glorify our Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they see and behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so your good works alone should point people to God. Now that typically does not happen in good scenarios. That typically does not happen when everything is going good. That typically happens in dark places. Never before has Christians had the opportunity to be such easy salt and light to a hurting world. Anxiety is at an all-time high. Suicide rates are at an all-time high. People are wondering what's going on in our world, what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on with our economy, what's going on. Although they say the job rates and inflation is doing well, it feels a lot different than that in my pocket. It feels a lot different than that in the people that I pastor. It seems like situations are not as good as what we're hearing on the news. And so there's a lot of things going on that people don't understand. Never before have we been poised to be positive salt and light to this world. Never before have we been in that situation to be that. A number of years ago, I had a job. Consequently, my wife worked there too. We were not married at the time. And because of some things that happened at a higher level with the CEO and the CFO and some other people, the financial status of the company wasn't what it was supposed to be. So they had to start laying people off. Well, consequently, so since I was real low on the food chain in that particular company, I was the first in our office to go. And so Mary called me into the office. Mary was my boss, and she called me into the office, and she said, "Bill, we've got to cut back." And she started crying. And she said, "We've got to let you go." I said, "That's okay." I said, "That doesn't change anything in me. I know God orders my steps. I know the steps of the righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Whether future health care is here or open or not, they do not, even though future is in their name, they don't hold my future. And so I'm okay." So I went and got a box out of the storage room. And I got my coffee mug, and I got my supplies, I got my things, I got my personal belongings, and I went desk to desk and had people with a Sharpie sign my box. It was like a yearbook. And so they started signing my box, and so I started going around the office and around the cubicles, and they started signing my box. So I went to Mary's office, my boss, to get her signature. Well, at this point, she's full-blown crying. I'm the one losing my job. And I'm hugging Mary. "It's okay. It's going to be okay. It's all right. It's all, God's got this. He knows what he's doing. This isn't about this company. God knows what he's doing. I'm going to be okay. God is my provider. God is the one that's taking care of me. I don't depend on any company. I depend on God. God's going to take care of me. I'm going to be okay." What was happening? I was being salt and light at that moment because I understood where my strength and where my help came from. I understood that this company, although they provided for a while, they were not my provider. Jesus is my provider. And so in that moment where it was supposed to be dire for me, it was not dire for me. It was dire for the company. God had his hand on me. God was leading me, guiding me, and directing me. And so in that moment, I was salt and light. I was helping them to see in this dire situation that God was with me and God was for me. 1 Peter 2:12. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you," this is the same scripture, but just in the NIV. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us." This word glorify means to honor, to magnify, to make glorious. So what we do is we magnify God. Most of you are familiar with what a magnifying glass is and what it does. Let me tell you what it does not do. It does not make anything bigger. It makes it bigger to you. So when we magnify God, how do you make God bigger? A God that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Earth is the place that he just can kick his feet up on and relax. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. That he creates heaven. He creates the stars. He knows them by name. How do you make a God like that bigger? You don't. So when we magnify the Lord, we don't make him bigger. We make him bigger to us. We sing songs and magnify the Lord. What are we doing? I'm reminding myself of all the miracles that He's done in my life. I'm remembering all the things that He has done to deliver me out of my own issues and problems. I remember every time He came through when I was dire and desperate. I remember the miraculous healings in me and my family. I remember when I didn't know how He was going to bail me out, that He came through financially, or He came through with a job situation. He came through in a relationship situation, all these different areas. What am I doing? I'm making Him bigger to me. I'm reminding myself of how big He is. I'm not making God bigger. I'm making Him bigger to me. And so what we understand is when we glorify God and we do that for other people, what we're doing is we're sharing our testimony. We're sharing with them how big God is. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you how He's healed my body. Let me tell you how He's healed my wife when they said there was no way out of this but this particular surgery. And God said, not yet, not so quick. I've got a plan. And that plan seemed ridiculous, but yet we did it. And God came through, and it was a miraculous thing. I've watched Him financially come through in ways that were just ridiculous how the Lord has come through. And so when I share those testimonies with people, it magnifies Him. I hope that in that moment, that as I'm glorifying Him, I'm magnifying Him to the person that I'm talking to. We say something kind of funny around here that we're just at different levels. Some of us are a little less jacked up than we used to be. None of us have quite reached perfection yet. We're still scratching, clawing, digging to get there, but we all have to realize that we're all in this journey. And so if you have some issues that you feel jacked up, welcome home. We get it. We understand it. But we also understand how God has come through for us while we were jacked up. We also understand that God was there for me, and God helped us, and God delivered us, and God is continuing to perfect us, and I'm hoping to be less jacked up this year than I was last year, and the year before, and the year before. And I'm praying that God will have His hand on me. Why? Because I'm reaching for people that feel like they're in a hopeless situation. And it's easy to look around a church and say, man, I wish I could be like these church people. You have no idea where we've been. You have no idea what God has brought us from. You have no idea, but you look at what we look like on a Sunday or how we act on a Sunday, and you have no idea our testimony. That's why it's important that we overcome by the word of our testimony. That's why it's important that we share our story with people to give them hope and to glorify and to honor God and to make Him glorious. In this glorifying God, we have to strive for excellence. Excellence means outstanding, exceptional, first rate, superb, first class, tremendous quality. The bottom line is this: do your best to represent God and His quality in everything you do. My wife and I used to tell our kids when they were leaving the house, when they were teenagers, young adults, we used to tell them, remember who you are. Remember, you're a Pelham. Now, not that that's anything great, other than the fact of we have a fairly decent reputation because we've tried really hard to maintain one. And so we kind of don't want you to mess it up. No pressure. What we're trying to do is instill in them that your name matters. Who you represent matters. You work for certain companies or certain athletes and certain people that work different places. That there's a code of conduct, and sometimes it's pretty important to them what you do off the clock too. Because you represent something. Well, we're ambassadors of Christ. We never clock out of that. And so with this, we understand Ephesians 6:20 talks about us being ambassadors of Christ. And so we represent Him. That's why it's important in everything we do that we realize I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm somebody that is His representative. I may be the only Jesus somebody will see. how I conduct myself, how I respond will be a reflection of how people see Christ. He may not show up to them in a dream. He may not show up in the flesh. So every Christian that comes into that person's path will represent Christ to that person. So I have to make sure that I bring him glory in everything that I do to the best of my ability. We were in the DMV one time, my wife and I, and we were trying to get this tag for this van that we didn't plan on driving for a while. And so we were going through these different scenarios, and the lady said this. She said, if you do this, it'll be a lot less money, but, you know, it's not the right thing to do, but it'll save you a lot of money, or you can do it this way, and it'll cost you more money, and if you leave it parked, it'll be a waste of a lot of money, but it's probably the right thing to do. I said, look, just tell me what the right thing to do is. She said, well, the right thing is this. And so I have to admit, I was really tempted. It was like a $70 difference. When you got a young family, that's like, well, it depends on where you go, but that could be like 3 or 4 pizzas. If you go to Zanzi's, it's more. So I hesitate. I hate to admit that I hesitated a minute. Now, maybe she didn't realize it, but I knew inside there was a war going on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I said, let's do the right thing. She said, all right, it'd be $70. And then that Monday, I was like, start writing the check. She starts writing and doing her thing there at the DMV, and she says, so, where do you go to church? Well, I actually pastor in Circleville. I used to be the youth pastor here on the west side of Columbus. She keeps on working. She said, well, I used to attend Calvary. You see, I brought a little bit of glory to God because I wrestled with my stinking humanity and my flesh, and I wrestled. And in that moment, and here's what she said. My wife can tell you, here's what she said. So where is your church in Circleville? Because my husband's not saved. And I want to make sure that if I take him somewhere, I take him to a good church. Man, now the sweat started pouring off my head. Like, that was such a close call, Jesus. Over $70. I almost lost a guy. Over $70. Now, we never did see her, but here's the point. The point is, once I said I want to do the right thing, even if it costs me, I'm willing to do it to be right with God. She said, if I'm going to take my lost husband somewhere, I want to take him to your church because I want to take him somewhere that's going to have some conviction and stand on what is right and what is true. What was I doing? For $70, I was trying to glorify God. In an article, The Difference Between Perfection and Excellence, psychologist Alyssa Cremini said this, the goal of being perfect is unattainable and is almost guaranteed failure. One will always fall short of this goal, and the end result will be the feeling of hopelessness and anxiety. Extreme perfectionism has even been linked to performance and social anxiety, eating disorders, migraine headaches, obsessive compulsive disorder, depression, and suicide. Perfectionism is about the fear of failure, while striving for excellence is the urge for success. Excellence is superior performance, persistence, and the commitment to do something exceptionally well. Excellence requires risk, effort, spontaneity, hard work, and extending yourself to reach your full potential. Perfectionism interrupts a natural curiosity to learn, to inquire, to invent. It causes frustration, pressure, doubt, and consistent self-criticism. It is a misconception that people succeed because they are perfectionists. Don't ever try to get your kids to be perfect. Don't ever try to yourself strive for perfection. That's not the goal. The goal is excellence. Rather, some people excel despite of perfectionism. Perfection has limits while excellence has none. So we strive for excellence in our walk with God, in our work, in our family, in our calling, and in many other areas. So let me give you a small but painful personal example. I was pastoring probably a couple of years, and I was in the church, not our current location in Circleville, but the older location. And I was in the altar right over in this area, and I was praying before a Sunday night service. And I was praying some good stuff. God, let there be a move of your presence tonight. Touch our people that are here. Help them to grow. Help them to learn. Touch our guest. Lord, let somebody have an encounter with you that will be life-changing. I mean, I was praying some good stuff. And God said this. God said, your garage does not bring me glory. It wasn't a rebuke. He wasn't mad at me. It was just kind of this, just matter of fact. Just kind of, just while I'm praying, okay, you took a breath. I need to share something with you. Your garage doesn't bring me glory. I knew it was God because it was so whacked. It was so out there. I just knew I didn't think about that. I didn't want to think about that. Even after he told me, I wanted to forget about it. Here's what he was telling me. I believe here was the message here. That he's a God of order. He's a God of peace. He's a God of structure. He's a God of organization. And what he was telling me in that moment is, do you even feel me in that chaos? Does that represent me? If you're my ambassador and you represent me, does that represent me? Now, I know some of you may be thinking that's a little out there. I'm just telling you this is what God asked me. And I'm telling you that I'm still wrestling with that. I have seasons of order and peace and things. Everything's in its place in my garage, and it seems like it doesn't take long for that to come toppling down, and I'm back to chaos. And so I'm still fighting that battle right now. So bear with me as I share my vulnerability today. But just understand this, that what God was trying to get me to see is it matters to him. Everything matters. Yes, the junk drawer, the basement, how you do your taxes, how you respond to things. Do you react or do you respond? Do you get angry? Do you pop off? Do you have rage issues? Do you keep God in the center of things? Do you have integrity in your business? Colossians 3, verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit to the Lord. Some of you guys know that scripture by heart. And there's the sister scripture to that in Corinthians. It's about wives submitting yourself to your husbands. And some of you guys just know that one really well. But you don't even think this next scripture even exists. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, if you look in Corinthians, it says, husbands, love your wives. And then he tells them how to love them. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, here's been my experience. I know there's some bossy women out there. I know there's some difficult women. I get that. But I've also found that there's a lot of cases where if the husband would really love his wife like Christ loved the church and love her with the sacrificial giving love, it would certainly make it a lot easier for that wife to submit and follow him. Now, is that the case in every instance? No, there's some hard-headed women out there. I get it. There's some women out there that no matter how much you treat them like a princess or how much you give to them, they're not having it. They're just going to have it their way. I get that. But I'm just trying to tell you kind of across the board. And so, men, we are to give glory to God by living a sacrificial life in front of our wife and kids. Well, I'm the boss. It's my way or the highway. Yeah, the scripture says, submit to your husband. Whoa, 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 you're getting that all wrong. That's not bringing glory to God. If you want that part to happen, if you want the wives to submit, at least try and do your part to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It should not be hard for her to look at examples where my husband did this and he did without so that we could have and he worked extra hours for this and he did this and I messed something up and he took care of it for me. And they shouldn't have to ponder a long time to think of those circumstances. This isn't a marriage seminar today. I'm talking about bringing glory to God. And then wives, if you do have that kind of husband, then trust him enough to submit. Make life easier, a little bit easier for him by trusting him enough to say, you know what, if you believe this and feel this, then I'm gonna follow you. I'm gonna follow your leadership in this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, kids, here we go. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, I went through a funny thing where I thought my parents, when I was a kid, my parents were brilliant. And then I got about 13, my parents got stupid. And from the time I was like 13 to like maybe 18, I had the dumbest parents on the planet. And then I got in my 20s and they got brilliant again. I don't know what happened to them during my teenage years, but they were clueless. I mean, it's not that I was going through adolescence and I thought anybody that was a grown-up was clueless. That couldn't have been me, but I went through that season. But the bottom line is this, you have to learn to submit to your parents, young people. They're not as dumb as you think. They kind of know what's going on. They've seen some things. They've probably learned from experience. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Father, provoke not your children to anger. Fathers, please, let the punishment fit the crime. Don't have your child do one little small thing and you ground them for half a year. You punish them harshly. Don't frustrate your kids. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, we understand this is a culture that had some servants and some things like that. Understand this. If you have a boss at work, you're not just obeying and submitting to them. You're actually doing your job as though you're doing it for the Lord. You will do much better in your career if you just don't make this decision. Well, if I like my boss, I'll do it. If I don't like my boss, I ain't doing it. If you will just submit to this, anything that I do for the company, I'm doing it as I'm doing it to the Lord, because ultimately I'm doing it to bring glory to Him. What I do now, as long as it's not illegal, as long as it's not wrong, as long as it's not immoral, I'm going to do my job as I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And in doing that, you will bring glory to God. In doing that, your work ethic, your punctuality, your work, your level of work will bring glory to God in all that you do. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleaders, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, the price Jesus paid for you and I on the cross. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your... I've heard so many people say, God only cares about your heart. He doesn't care about the outside. He doesn't care about anything you do or any way you conduct yourself. He just cares about the heart. Well, that's interesting, because this scripture here kind of says otherwise. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your... body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, which belong to Him. They belong to Him. He bought them with a price on the cross. And so we have to glorify Him in my body, in my actions, in all that I do, all that I am. We have to make sure we have good stewardship. Everybody say good stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, let no man so account of us as in the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So in other words, when you've been given a blessing, there's a passage about stewardship of the gifts and the talents. There's different people were distributed talents based on their own abilities. And how you use those gifts and talents really made a difference how the master viewed them. If you wasted your talents, if you did nothing with them, it was a bad deal. But if you just used what you had, even if you just had a few, as long as you tried to put it to work, you were blessed. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. If you're blessed, you have to be a steward with that blessing. You have to be a blessing back to God. You have to be a blessing to others and not hoard it to yourself. As the musicians begin to come, there's growth, there's personal and spiritual growth that if we're bringing glory to God in everything you do, you should be less jacked up this year than you were as you were last year. There should be growth and development. There should be spiritual growth. There should be natural growth and development. Because you've got to be a steward over what God has given you. He's given you a mind. He's given you a body. He's given you a space on this planet to do something and to make a difference. I wasn't a great athlete in high school. I was mediocre at best. I just didn't like sitting on the bench. I spent a fair amount of time doing it because I wasn't a superior athlete. I'd rather go play baseball than watch it. I'm not great at golf, but I'd much rather play it than watch it. I never have really cared for spectating. I'd much rather go do it. Even if I'm not good at it, I'd much rather be doing something than to just watch. If I felt like going to a church and just sitting on a pew, just doing that week after week, I would die 1,000 deaths on the inside. I want to do something. I may not be the most skilled, the most talented, the most gifted. I may not be that guy, but just give me something to do. I want to do something to be a part. If I'm going to be a part of a body, let me be a part of a body that does something. And so I just want to bring glory to God. And so personal growth and development, 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And so we grow in the knowledge and the grace of God. And so we use that not just for our own benefit, but so that we can grow, that we can help somebody else. It was never God's plan for you to just get healthy and healed and restored. Whew. And then just sit back and watch your family and friends be hopeless. Wonder if there's life after death. Wonder if there's eternity. Wonder if there even is a God. If he is there, does he even care? And yet you're there with all the answers. It's not God's plan. It's God's plan that we give glory to God and that we share what He's done for us. I preached a message years ago called Scars. I didn't want to preach it because it was about my testimony. And I didn't really want to tell anybody what I've been through. It might be bad for business. Because you all know pastors have perfect lives, right? You all know that as pastors, we're all protected and there's this bubble around us our whole life that nothing bad ever happens to us. Yeah. You're laughing because but yet, when I would watch people in my office talk to me about betrayal and hurt and hopelessness, I would say something like this: "Oh, I understand. The problem is, on the wall right here was a picture of my wife and 4 kids. And I would talk about hurt, betrayal, and loss and rejection. Talk about these things. They would talk about it, and I would say, I understand. They'd glance over my wall, and I knew what they were saying on the inside. Yeah, Opie. What do you know about betrayal? What do you know about hurt? What do you know about hopelessness? I never wanted to tell the story of what brought me to that point. And then I realized that what Jesus did when a frustrated Thomas. I know he gets a bad rap, right? We call him, what do we call him? Yeah, Doubting Thomas. Oh, he gets a nickname out of this deal. I'm telling you what, he was a frustrated Thomas. Everybody else got to see him. Everybody else got to see Jesus. I wasn't there. He's frustrated. Man, it's hard for me to believe that you saw him. Man, unless I see the nails in his hands. So Jesus shows up. Now get this. Jesus could have showed up and did miracles. Jesus could have showed up and did any number of things. But how did he show a very frustrated Thomas? How did he show him who he was? He showed him his scars. He showed him healed wounds. Oh God, let us be a church, God, of healed people, Lord, of people that say, look at this cut, look at this bruise, look at this injury, look what God has done for me. I tell you, they would rather see that than a great choir. They would rather hear about that than a great preacher. They would rather see our scars and know that there is hope for you. You can be healed. We can bring glory to God if we will share our scars. Jesus says, look, I don't need to do signs, wonders, and miracles in front of you. I can do it. I'm going to keep doing them. But here's what I want you to see, Thomas. I want you to see my healed wound. I contend that a church that will share their scars, show what the Lord has done for them, will bring glory to God more than our great music. Because quite frankly, you work with people. Somebody's going to out-music us. I preached that message, Scars, and shared it with the church after pastoring that church for 10 years. Something broke. I would meet people on the street. I would do work with Job and Family Services there in Pickaway County, and people would start talking to me about their lives and betrayal and stuff, and I would share my story because now I got out. And I would watch hope on their face. Not just from the perfect pastor that had the perfect life, but from a pastor that came from a broken situation. And I would see them begin to have faith that if you made it, and look where you are now, look what God has done for you, look at your wife, look at your family, look what God has done for you. If there's that kind of hope, then what I was doing is I was sharing the glory of God, what he's capable of doing. So how do we give glory as we stand today? How do we give glory to God? How do I give glory to God? He's got angels marching around the throne, singing holy, holy, holy. He's a God that makes stars and knows them by name, and I'm going to give him glory. How do I give him glory? A God that is so glorious all by himself. I'm going to read you a few scriptures here in 1 Chronicles. Please understand this isn't going to encompass every way for us to bring him glory, but it'll give us a few. It says in 1 Chronicles 16, starting at 24, declare his glory among the heathen. In other words, tell it. His marvelous works among all the nations, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So let me just break this down in common terms. We give him glory by sharing with others what God has done for us. Share your story. Share your testimony. Share your scars. Share your healing. It says the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. In other words, you will praise him at the level that you think he's great. If he's just all right, that's where your praise is going to be. If he's pretty good, your praise is going to be pretty good. But if you think he's awesome, and you think there's nothing like him, and he has transformed your life, and you don't even want to know what your life would be without him, then your praise and your worship gets way up here. You give to him from your your family and generations. You're dedicating your kids and your for generations to come. You're hoping to have them serving the Lord and giving of their time, their effort, their energy, their mind, their resources. You're giving your strength and boldness. You recognize the power of His name. You bring an offering. Here's what it says in Scripture, but it's much more than about money. I'm not raising an offering today. It's not necessarily about money, but it's about something that costs you. Can I just tell you that Jesus is still looking for disciples? He's still looking for people to follow Him, but unfortunately, at least in America, we're looking for a God that will follow us. We're looking for a Jesus that will do what we want Him to do, when we want Him to do it, and outside of that, keep your opinions to yourself. But Jesus has never stopped looking for disciples that would take up their cross and follow Him. And so we bring Him glory by submitting our lives, submitting our everything to Him to bring Him glory. And we worship Him with our body and in our lifestyle, how we worship Him, how we treat others, how we handle our family matters, our honesty, our integrity, our business integrity and work ethic, our financial stewardship, our integrity, walking worthy of our calling. Endless areas. These are just a few, but in everything, we ought to bring glory to Him. And so we diligently seek every opportunity to point people to Christ with who we are and with what we do. So what is the personal application to this core value today? That is that I will strive to reflect God's excellence and glory in every area of our life. So the altar call today is simple, but not easy. I just want us to come to this altar today just for a few minutes before we dismiss. God, help me this week that every word, every thought, every action, every conversation, every attitude, let me ask this question: does this bring glory and honor to God? Does this reflect His nature? Does this point people to Christ? Can we come to this altar in just in a few minutes? Just begin to contemplate this and ask God, God, help me with this core value. Let me in everything that I do bring glory and honor to You. When I feel like responding because I feel like I ought to be able to speak my mind, God, let me wait and hesitate. God, if I speak my mind, will that bring glory to You? God, this opportunity to save a few dollars.